go. And is the microphone on?
Does it need to be for that?
Probably not. It is.
Good morning, ladies. Our passage this morning is 5 short verses. But I'm going to read 17 verses this morning. I'm going to read Exodus 20, 1 through 17. Why? Because while all of the whole of Scripture must be studied and interpreted in its context, our passage absolutely must be studied with the passage that precedes it. Verses 1 to 2 change the whole complex, the whole perspective, the whole mindset for our 5 verses. Open your Bibles and let's read Exodus 20, 1 through 17. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth below, or in the waters beneath. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the 3rd and 4th generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold guiltless anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the 7th day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor your alien within the gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the 7th day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or his maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Let's look at the preface for just a minute, verses 1 to 2. I am the Lord. The Lord, the covenant God, Yahweh, I am. The Lord who is outside of creation, has always existed, sovereign over all creation. Your God, your personal God, brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I, God, have redeemed you. I have saved you from a powerful enemy and led you into freedom. And herein lies the gospel message. How were the Israelites saved? Surely, 7 weeks later, their minds returned to the blood on the door, the blood of an innocent lamb. I love the story of the little boy who made a little boat that he was so proud of. When he had put the finishing touches on the boat, he carried it to the river and gently set it down. Just then a current came and swept it away. He was heartbroken. A few weeks later, he passed a toy store window, and wonder of wonders, there was his boat. He told the shopkeeper that he had made it, but the shopkeeper said if he wanted it, he would have to purchase it. The little boy saved and saved and finally had enough money, and he bought the boat, his boat. And he ran up the door crying, I made you and I bought you. You are twice mine. Ladies, we are twice his, twice God's. He has created us, so he has sovereign rights over us. He has redeemed us. We belong forever to the one who saved us. Because we are twice his, we must live a life of obedience, of full allegiance to the one who saved us and bought us and created us. And here we stand with the Israelites at Mount Sinai, reading the commands that God had set before his redeemed people. His people had already been redeemed, already been taken out of Egypt, already been taken out of slavery, already taken into freedom. They didn't need to obey the commandments to be redeemed. they needed to obey because they were redeemed. Last week, Leslie led us through the first five commandments, commandments dealing with authority. First, God's supreme authority, and then the authority that God has delegated to parents. This morning, we'll focus on the last five commandments, the commandments concerning how we relate to one another. Let our overall theme be this as we study. Because God is our creator and our redeemer, we must relate to one another as he has commanded. How has he commanded that we relate to one another? This morning we'll talk about the giving of the law and we'll talk about the individual commandments. We were created to live in sync with these five commandments. Consider the garden before the fall. Adam and Eve lived in unbroken fellowship with God and with each other. But sin soon broke both of those relationships, and now we live in broken fellowship with each other. God gave us his law, and our passage this morning instructs us how to live with each other in response to his grace. What are these instructions, and how do they apply to us today? First of all, do they apply to us today? Our text says unequivocally, yes. How do we know this? We know for sure that an Old Testament law applies to us when we see it in the New Testament. Each of these commandments is mentioned specifically, or at least alluded to, in the New Testament. Jesus himself, in the Sermon on the Mount, not only mentions two of these commandments, but he expands the meaning for us. We know that the law has several functions. It restrains evil. The full extent of evil has not been unleashed on the world. We know the law reveals our sin to us, exposes our sin, but it cannot cure it. We know that the law drives us to Christ. The law quickly brings us to the end of ourselves. We can't keep the law, and we know it. The law guides believers then and now. It shows us how to live, but it cannot transform us. The law is not to get us right with God, but it is the way to please the one who made us right with God. We are not saved by keeping the law. We are saved because Jesus kept the law and died in our place. He lived the life of the law keeper and died the death of the law breaker, the death I deserved. We know that the Ten Commandments were central in the life of this new nation. The giving of the Ten Commandments were a seminal event in the history of redemption, and it extends throughout history to this very day. How do we know this? The Ten Commandments were delivered from the very mouth of God. Not God through Moses. This time it was God himself who spoke the law. Moses would later restate the Ten Commandments to the next generation, the generation that would actually enter the Promised Land. But this first time, it was God himself who spoke the law. The Ten Commandments were written by the very finger of God in Exodus 31:18. God himself wrote on the stones, both sides, front and back. No more would be added. The stones were placed in the Ark of the Covenant for safekeeping, we learn in Deuteronomy 10. An interesting fact, as I was looking up the scripture reference for where the Ten Commandments stones were placed, I typed in Ten Commandments in Ark. What popped up to my surprise was this, Ten Commandments in Arkansas. Now, I don't even know of one commandment in Arkansas, but if anyone else knows of it, please come fill us in. I quickly exited and found the reference, and I am here to say that the Ten Commandments safely made their way to the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the subsequent laws after the Ten Commandments, particularly those that apply specifically to Israel at this specific time, were from the mouth of Moses. Yes, God, this time through Moses. The laws were written in parchment, not stone. The laws were placed beside the ark. God intended to communicate that the Ten Commandments were and are ageless. Just what are these Ten Commandments? Don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't be a false witness, don't covet. Clear, but are they exhaustive? Exhaustive in the sense that these are the exact commandments, in the exact number, in the exact sequence that God wrote with his finger. But the applications are limitless. The application extends beyond the action itself. Jesus makes that clear in the Sermon on the Mount. Outward conformity to the law is not enough. God desires heart purity. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for from it flow the springs of life. In the end, our hearts inform our words and actions, don't they? God wants our hearts. So how do we relate to one another in these five commandments? We relate to one another as God has commanded when we do not murder. Why this command? God is the author and giver of life. We are made in God's image. The vilest of sinners retain God's image. It's important to note that the verb here for murder is never used in Scripture in the context of military or legal realms. Before we check murder off the list of activities I have never done, let's look at what Jesus says. Remember, murder, about murder in Matthew 5. Jesus takes this sin to the next level. Jesus looks at the heart of a murderer. A murderer's heart includes hate, anger, insult, calling someone a fool, a heart posture of hate, envy, revenge, display a desire to harm one made in God's image. So with this expanded picture of murder, murder includes abortion, it includes hate, it includes a desire to harm one. It includes insulting. It includes abortion. It includes euthanasia. Now, several decades ago, Dan had a patient who was in a very difficult marriage. Her husband was very sick, and she asked Dan to hasten his death. Dan explained that he could not do that and why he could not do that. This patient returned after her husband's funeral and thanked Dan. She said that was the sweetest time their marriage had ever known. Will this happen every time? Of course not. Will this happen most of the time? Probably not. But it is a reminder that God's ways and his timing are perfect. What is one with a murderer's heart to do? Run to the cross. And what do we find there? Our Passover lamb, a sacrifice for our sins. And then we walk in newness of life. What might that look like? It surely looks like forgiveness and asking forgiveness. What is our standard? Just as God in Christ has forgiven you, that is our standard. Remember that it is our responsibility whether we are the aggrieved person or we are the one who has done the aggrieving, that it is incumbent upon us to approach the person. As far as it is possible and depends on you, seek peace. Ask God to give you eyes to see him or her as he sees him or her. A note of encouragement. God forgave and used some people, King David and Saul, who became Paul, as a reminder that Jesus changes our identity when we come to him. God uses these great men who murdered in his story of redemption. We relate to each other as God has commanded when we do not commit adultery. Deuteronomy 22:22 tells us that adultery was an extremely serious offense. It was punishable by death to both parties. Why is this command important? The NIV footnote says this: covenant marriage is a human echo of the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. May we not tarnish that image in a world that is watching. Matthew 5 reminds us that outward conformity is not enough. God requires purity of heart in our sexuality. What might an adulterer's heart look like? Scripture tells us that it looks like lust. Jesus says that on the Sermon on the Mount. It might look like sex before marriage. It might look like homosexuality or pornography. Anything other than sex in a covenant marriage between one man and one woman. 1 Corinthians 6:11 tells us that adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Uh-oh. What is an adulteress to do? Run to the cross. What do we find there? Our Passover lamb, a sacrifice for our sins. We repent and walk in newness of life. As a note of encouragement, in John 4, the story of the woman at the well, Jesus met her. Did Jesus make light of her sin, her sexual sin? He did not. He clearly identified her sin, and he clearly identified himself as the Messiah. She went into town and she told the people about this Christ, and many Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of this woman's testimony. This was said, "We know this is indeed the Savior of the world." A woman whose sexual sin was exposed encountered the Savior and became one of the New Testament's first evangelists. We relate to each other as God has commanded us when we do not steal. There are no conditions, no exceptions listed. The command transcends conditions and circumstances. Stealing was a serious offense in the Old Testament. The thief was required to return double portion. He loses exactly what he had tried to gain. What does stealing reveal in our hearts? We do not trust God as our provider. To Israel, if God can deliver you from the world's greatest superpower at the time, can he not be trusted to meet your needs today? Christian, if I can trust God with my eternal soul, can I not trust him to meet my every need? What does the heart of a thief look like? Maybe it's fudging just a little bit on insurance claims. Maybe it's not working hard the whole time you're at work. When I worked as a nurse in Dallas, rarely did an ICU nurse finish on time. But we were paid time and a half if we worked 30 or more minutes after our shift ended. I often wondered how many people recorded 28 or 29 minutes overtime, or how many worked exactly 31 minutes, just enough for time and a half. Maybe the heart of a thief calls in sick falsely. Maybe it looks like not giving your work your best effort. What is a thief to do? Run to the cross, and what do we find? Our Passover lamb, a sacrifice for our sins. We repent and we walk in newness of life. Just a note of encouragement, the thief on the cross. After an expression of faith and belief, Jesus' words to him, "Today you will join me in paradise." We relate to each other as God has commanded, as we do not bear false witness. Our scripture here suggests that this is occurring in a legal trial, falsehoods that can bring harm to a person. False witnessing was important in the Old Testament. Two witnesses were needed for evidence. But we remember that Jesus digs to the heart of the person and the heart of the commandment. What might the heart of a false witness look like? It might look like slander, just a little bit. It might look like harming someone's reputation. Are reputations safe with you. It might look like leaving out important details, exculpatory evidence, evidence that could prove someone innocent. Exculpatory evidence for us might mean leaving out key details that might have restored someone's reputation. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's remaining silent when someone else is gossiping. Maybe it's speaking falsehood of anyone for your personal gain. Maybe it's minimizing our faults while exaggerating the faults of another. Maybe it's merely misleading. After all, it doesn't hurt anyone. Maybe it looks like misquoting. What is a false witness to do? Run to the cross. And what do we find there? Our Passover lamb, a sacrifice for our sins. In this case, we must also run to the person whose reputation we harmed or meant to harm. We must apologize and ask forgiveness. And we walk in newness of life. What does that look like? It might look like walking away from a conversation, saying, I'd rather not hear this. It might look like avoiding certain situations or groups. It might look like approaching a person, acknowledging your sin against them, and asking for forgiveness. Asking for forgiveness and acknowledging your sin is the strongest deterrent I know for not repeating the offense. It is not pleasant, but it is healing. Ask me how I know. We relate to each other as God has commanded when we do not covet your neighbor's house, or his wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. What is the difference between desiring and coveting? To desire is not necessarily wrong. Maybe I desire a really good steak, or a ticket to watch my Dallas Cowboys playing, wishing they were playing this weekend in the Super Bowl. But when I have an inordinate and insatiable desire to have what God has given my neighbor, but has withheld from me, I have crossed over into coveting. Why do you think Moses, guided by the Spirit, ends God's commandments with these words, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor? There is no end to the things our minds and hearts can covet. But all the possibilities cannot possibly be named. The Westminster Catechism defines what is forbidden in this, the 10th commandment: discontentment with our own estate, envying and grieving at the good of our neighbor, together with all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. That is a description of coveting. If you want to see an example of coveting, join me at 8:30 Sunday morning down the hall in the New Walkers Sunday School class. Apparently, Philip Ryken, who wrote an excellent commentary on Exodus, has noted the same phenomena. He wrote this: nothing arouses a child's interest in a toy like seeing it in the hands of another child. And the transition from coveting to stealing is almost instantaneous. Ladies, we are so much more sophisticated in our coveting, aren't we? The toy that's in someone else's hand for us might be someone's home, someone's children. You know, the ones with those perfect children. Maybe it's their marriage or their gifts or talents. Maybe it's their travel budget. Coveting whispers, why her? Why not me? Perhaps coveting is listed last because it is a springboard to other sins. Think of King David, the man after God's own heart. What did David's coveting lead to? Adultery, and eventually murder. So what is a coveter to do? Run to the cross. And what do we find there? Our Passover lamb, a sacrifice for my sin. And we walk in newness of life. What might this newness of life look like? It looks like repenting. It looks like cultivating a grateful heart. How? We practice even when we don't want to, especially when we don't want to. Comparison is the thief of contentment. We can limit the things that lead to comparison. Social media, television, magazines, and all the commercials that tell me that all the things I deserve. Of course, I'm not suggesting that social media and all television and magazines are bad, but we must monitor our hearts when this discontentment comes calling. We who trust God for our salvation can surely trust Him to provide all that is good for us. Psalm 84:11 says, "No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly." And its corollary, "If I don't have it, it must not be a good thing for me. I trust You, Lord." To myself, I must say this, "Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief." The preface in Exodus 20 reminds us that we are twice His. He has created us. He has redeemed us. In the shadow of who I am, God's commandments are merely rules to be obeyed, rules I cannot obey. In the light of who He is and what He has done, God's commandments become a joyful response of gratitude to our Creator and our Redeemer. As the law continues to reveal our sins, may the law not drive us to despair, but may it drive us to Christ. He is our only hope, but He is our certain hope. Now I'd like to have just a little family conversation. We have said several times already this semester that the law reveals our sin. And what a sweet blessing that we are not left to figure out what to do by ourselves. If you were reminded this morning or this week about a particularly painful sin this morning, I want you to remember that Jesus died to take away your sin. And He also died to take away your shame. You needn't bear that burden because He already has. He was crucified, a particularly painful death, in public. He was spat upon. He was mocked. They gambled for His clothes. Think about it. The King of Kings wearing a crown, not of gold and jewels, but a crown of thorns. Jesus endured shame to forgive that very sin. Let Hebrews 12:2 encourage you this morning. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Just what was this joy set before Him? Accomplishing the work that He had been given by His Father, accomplishing your salvation. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus together.